Well, let us turn once again. 1 Thessalonians 2, we'll be reading 1 through 13. And especially want to focus our hearts this morning on verse 13, the last verse that we'll be reading. Let us together hear God's word. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And may God write his words upon our hearts and minds this day. Amen. Dear congregation of Christ, brothers, sisters, and friends, ever since the Garden of Eden, with Adam and Eve placed in it, the church, the people of God, as well as God's very own word, has existed in the midst of a world filled with all sorts of noise. Not the noise that we might be accustomed to, noise that we can actually hear, noise of merely the world around us, walking on hard floors or clapping of hands or building of buildings and so forth. But in reality, noise that is a spiritual sort of noise that seeks to drown out what God himself has already said. The devil in the garden comes to Adam and Eve, and in his chatter, he, in his own effort, seeks to distract Adam and Eve from what God hath already said. That the devil came and tried to drown out God's command and God's word to Adam and Eve. And he did so in a very noisy way, speaking his own version of the gospel, a gospel of self-help and a gospel of a best life now. Adam and Eve lived in that world, and so did their sons and daughters and their line. The line of Cain, for example, the line that God curses. The line of Cain was filled with all sorts of things that they did in a very wonderful way. Things that we might describe as common grace. The line of Cain was filled, and the heir of their line was filled with things like building cities, coming to reality in men like Nimrod and so forth, who challenged the very authority of God and their authority. Men who herded livestock and who played music and who worked with metal. But yet, Genesis 4 describes, as it were, huddled in a little mass in the corner, there was the church. And those days, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. They existed in a world that had all kinds of distractions, but yet they gathered to hear the word. In the midst of the promised land, our forefathers, the Israelites, They had also to contend with all kinds of words. There was the worship of Baal. And there were all sorts of rituals and sacrifices and priests and false prophets, all seeking to gather their attention, to draw them astray. And they even did at times, with some success, to draw away the Israelites to marry those that were priestesses and followers of Baal of Peor, for example. In the midst of a world, then, the church exists and the Word of God exists. And we must learn to discern and hear His voice and to hear His Word. The devil, the world around us, our own flesh, seeks to drown out with their noise the Word of God. But yet we must learn to hear it. And hearing it, even as these Thessalonian believers, they heard it, they received it, they accepted it, and it began to be fruitful. It was at work, as Paul says, within them. And so we must hear, even as Paul describes here, like the Thessalonians, we must learn to hear the word, even as they learned to hear that word in the midst of much spiritual and religious and philosophical noise. We want to pause then here as we continue through this chapter at verse 13. A very wonderful passage that speaks many things in a very profound way. But here the Apostle Paul is giving thanks again. You notice in verse 3 of chapter 1, he began by giving thanks to God for them, for their faith, their hope, and their love. And he again takes up the theme of thanksgiving to God for the goodness of God to them. But now he thanks God for them. For the fact that they heard the word, that they received it, they accepted it, and it began to be lively in their midst. We also thank God constantly, even as they thank God constantly for His work in their lives, for the fact that they were hearing their words, the very words of God. And notice as he says there that they heard their words, Paul's words and Silvanus' words and Timothy's words. They heard these words, and here's why they gave thanks, because they heard them not as the words of men, but as they really are, as they are in truth, the very word of God. Paul teaches us many things here, and just to say a few things before we look at our points in the outline, but he says a few things here about what preaching is and about the voice of God and about what it means to hear that voice and that word. Here we learn that God still speaks, Paul says. God still speaks. Even as He spoke then, He still speaks now. If anyone ever tells us that we believe as a Reformed Church that God does not speak, we tell them that God's voice is as clear and as fresh today as it was when prophets and apostles roamed the earth. When we hear the gospel proclaimed, we hear not the words of men, but the words of God Himself. Well, how so? We also learn here that, what, as Paul describes, and as we can infer, and as we can see from other passages like Romans chapter 10, not really does God only speak, but God speaks through lawfully called ministers like Paul, Silvanus, Timothy. When a legitimately called minister of the gospel, like the apostle, and not one who self-appointed like the so-called super-apostles that Paul had to face in the first century. When a minister preaches the word, not the words of men, but the words of God. Not his own sorts of words. Not the words that he speaks of in chapter 2, verse 5, and following words of flattery and pretext for greed and so forth. The very words of God. When a minister preaches in a very sincere way to honor God and to preach Him and Him alone, not himself, we can be assured that it is the very Word of God that we hear, living and active. The preaching of the Word, as our forefathers have said, is the Word. The preaching of the Word is the Word, the very Word of God. And notice also that Paul says here that this word is at work in you, he says, verse 13. Teaching us that God uses human words as a means, as a vehicle, as a cover for His own words. To work in our hearts, to speak His divine words and to divinely work in us. God uses means, the means of men, the means of actual words, the means of bread, the means of water, the means of wine. God speaks. And the preaching of the Word of God, as it is the Word of God, the preaching of legitimately called ministers who preach the Word, not themselves, and the words that are the very cover in which God Himself speaks to us to divinely work in our hearts. The preaching of the Word is the same Word, of the same authority, as that Word that the book of Hebrews describes, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce soul and spirit and joint and marrow. It actually discerns the thoughts of the heart. It's that very Word that Paul himself describes here, 2:13. You receive the Word of God, and you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God. I want us to ponder that idea today, how we can hear the Word of God in a very noisy world, but to hear it not as the words of men, but the very voice, the very living voice, the very active voice of our gracious God. So how do we hear His Word? How do we hear His voice amidst all the clamor of the world, so full of noise? Notice several points that we can see here. You have your outline in front of you. Several practical points this morning that we'll see. In the first place, we must hear His Word expectantly. We must hear His Word hungrily. We must hear His Word attentively. We must hear His Word faithfully, and we must hear His Word obediently. And may the Spirit of God teach us to understand and to know that we hear the very voice of our gracious and almighty God. Well, how do we hear the Lord's Word in a world that is so filled with noise? In the first place, we learn here and we are taught here that we must hear the Word of God in an expectant way, expectantly. We gather here together on the Lord's Day to hear what the Apostle says. Again, these are not the words of men, but as what they really are in truth, the Word of God. And if that is true, that we come to hear God Himself speak to us, even as a friend face to face, we have to come with expectation that He will speak to us, crying out to Him, Lord, I expect You to speak. Coming here not out of some tradition or merely out of ritual or routine, but that we actually hear God and we expect Him to meet with us and to say something to us. He's no dead idol, but He's a living and active God. He's the living and true God, even as Paul has described Him, chapter 1, verse number 9. He is the living and true God that we have turned to. And He still lives, and He is still active, and He still speaks His truth to us. We have to come expectantly, even as they did, clinging to Him and His words, knowing He would speak, and awaiting Him to speak. And that means then that we must prepare ourselves to speak through His Word on the Lord's Day. We have to be preparing our hearts all the week long with a spirit of anticipation, knowing that we are going to enter into the presence of God and something great is going to happen. Our call to worship, Isaiah chapter 2, speaks of our time, our place. It speaks of what is happening here. That in the new covenant, in the last days, the house of God would be exalted above, upon the highest of the peaks of the mountains, and all the nations would come to it, and they would say, come, let us go to the house of the Lord, that He may teach us His ways, that we may walk in His paths, because from Zion goes forth the law, goes forth the word of the Lord. And we by faith ascend into heaven. We come to a heavenly mountain upon which Jesus Christ is and is reigning, and He speaks. We come with expectation. We must come with our hearts saying, God is going to speak. What shall He say? I can't wait to hear it. We need to prepare our minds for this reality. Meditating upon what God has said to us the previous week. Thinking about what He said. If we take notes, reviewing our notes. Hiding that word deeply within our hearts. Rereading the passage that is behind us and reading the one before us. Reading the word chapter by chapter. Anticipating how God would speak. We must prepare our souls all week long by praying. I've been exhorting you recently in light of what Paul says here about the gospel ministry and the reality of what it is to pray for me and to pray for the ministry of the gospel. But here, God calls you to pray for yourselves. Let me exhort you to pray that your hearts would be prepared. Like that soil that Jesus speaks of, not the soil of the rocks or the soil upon which the sun comes and burns up, but the soil that is well tilled and watered and prepared, and it is ready and waiting. It's waiting for that little seed of the word to be planted. Matthew 13 describes that. And that word that comes, that seed that comes to that soil, the soil, Jesus says, is the heart that understands the word. Prayer is one of the ways that we prepare our hearts and the soil of our hearts, the soil of our minds, even as we prepare the soil in our gardens. It prepares it because it makes us ready and willing and able and expectant. We must prepare our minds, our souls, our hearts, even our bodies, resting, anticipating, entering into God's presence with full attention, as we'll see in just a moment. And when Sunday morning rolls around, then, having prepared ourselves, we must hear the word in a hungry way. Crying out to God, Lord, I need you to speak. Not just that God will speak, as He would speak to someone else, but that He would speak to me. Lord, I need you to speak. The Catechism describes this in terms of justification, where there's that wonderful personal language about true faith. And true faith is not only a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but it's also a hearty trust, which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God and so forth. We come and want to hear the word, not merely that God speaks, but that He actually speaks for my soul's needs. Why? Why must I come hungrily? Why do I need God to speak to me through the words of men, which are in reality, as Paul says, the word of God? It's because the word of God, not merely written, but as it is exposited and explained and expounded, it's the food of our souls. We may not grasp that, but it's the food for our souls. We live in a world of instant gratification. No doubt some of us will pull out our iPods after church. Our iPads. I don't look at anyone in particular. We'll pull out and we can check email. We can check scores. We can do other things. But we live in a very instantly gratified world, and we live in that, and we're taken up into that. And that begins to affect our spiritual life. We begin to expect things to merely happen, and if they don't happen in an instant, we move on to the next thing. And even all that information, all that so-called face-to-face contact we might have over the internet doesn't last forever. Here, it's a feeling, it passes, it doesn't go on forever. It leaves us feeling empty, but the Word doesn't. The Word endures forever. The Word satisfies the longing soul of the hungry. Like our forefathers in the wilderness, as they wandered around, Moses reminded them that man does not live by bread alone, but most importantly, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We don't live by bread alone. Our lives aren't merely characterized by what happens here and now, but our lives are described by what happens in the then and there in heaven. And that heavenly reality happens now. We have a foot in two worlds, and we must realize that, that we are a heavenly people, a pilgrimage people. And like the prophets of old, who even very strangely to us, they are commanded to eat their scrolls. They did so to show the Israelites in a very graphic outward way that even as the prophets ate the scroll, the people of God must ingest the word. They must have it a part of them. They must partake of it. It must nourish them, satisfy their spiritual hunger. We come to hear what sounds like and what is the words of a man, but yet the words of God, because the word of God alone can satisfy our hunger. What kind of appetite then do we bring with us? What sort of appetite do we have for the truth and the word of Almighty God? Do you want the empty calories, the quick sugar fix and high of the devil? He gave that to Adam and Eve. They would be like God. Their eyes would be opened and so forth. Do you want the world's promises alone, which seem to be real and seem to be satisfying, but yet they're only for now? Do you want what you want? As I mentioned a week or so ago, thank God that He doesn't give us what we want, but what we need. Do we want a quick fix, or do we want the Word? Do you want your ears tickled with promises of health and wealth and happiness? Or do you want, as Peter calls us to, 1 Peter 2:2, he says, like newborn children, like infants, long for, desire for, crave after the true spiritual milk that nourishes our souls. Candy tastes good. I admit it. I love it. But it's not nourishing. Milk may not be the best thing, at least that you think, but it satisfies. It doesn't leave you feeling empty. It's healthy. It doesn't destroy like sugar. It nourishes. It actually builds you up. And that's what the Word of God does. And so we must come with a soul that is hungry to hear the true Word. The very voice of God. And to make best use of that, that nourishment that comes to us like milk in the Word, we must listen and hear the Word of God attentively. Attentively. During the sermon, we must be praying to God, Lord, I will listen to you when you speak. And Lord, I hear your voice. The sermon is, it seems to be like a monologue, but yet it is a dialogue. It ought to be in our own minds and hearts while the minister is preaching. It should be a communication from God to us and we to God. Hearing and affirming, hearing and being challenged, hearing and growing and so forth. Lord, I will listen to you speak. This means that every single week and even every single moment as we listen, we must be saying to ourselves in an attentive way, these are not the words of Danny, these are the words of God. These are not the words of men, but as they are in truth, the Word of God. We must say to ourselves that. We must recognize that and remember that and recall that. And recognize that it is God in our midst. And that while He is speaking, while He is there in our midst, should we not be attentive, have our eyes open, looking up upon Him, with our ears perked up, listening? As the Westminster Confession describes it, it's an act of worship that we engage in what it calls a conscionable hearing. Conscionable hearing. Children, the best way I can describe that is, it's probably the opposite of what maybe you do when your mom or dad say to do something. Maybe you aren't wanting to listen at that moment. Maybe you are doing something else. And your mom or dad might say something and almost literally what they say goes in one ear and, as you know the phrase, it goes out the other. To have a conscionable hearing is the opposite of that. It means to hear the words, but not merely the sounds that are created from a voice box that go into the ear and to the eardrum and so forth and communicate to our brains. Not merely the outward words, but to conscientiously, with our good conscience, hear them and understand them and think about them and ponder them. It's an act of worship then. So we hear, as Paul says. We receive, as he says. We accept, as he says. We give our ears and we give our hearts and we give our minds fully to what God himself says. There's a wonderful illustration of this in the book of Deuteronomy where Moses preaches one of his last sermons. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, one of Moses' last sermons. It's really a song, but it's in the form of a sermon. At the end of his sermon, he exhorts the Israelite congregation. He exhorts them to recognize the profundity of what has just happened. He says in Deuteronomy 32:47, "For it is no empty word for you, but your very life." It is no empty word for you, but your very life. Again, they were wandering, and he had already said to them, "You shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The preaching of Moses was the life, bread, and blood of the Israelites. And that little phrase there, "It is no empty word for you, but your very life," is a challenge to the minister of the gospel that he preaches in a way that it is not empty. It's not vain. It's not a cover for greed and a pretext and a flattery, as he says, Paul does. But it also is a challenge to you and to us that we think of preaching differently. That we challenge ourselves to think of the preaching of the word in a profound way. It is our very life. Brothers and sisters, think of it differently. Challenge yourselves to fight fatigue. Fight distracting thoughts. Fight the devil's temptation to think differently about what is said to you from the Word of God. To think that it's not instantly gratifying, it's boring. Instead, think, as Moses says, of the profound nature of the gospel as it is proclaimed to us, because it is here that God himself stands in our midst and preaches. And speaking and preaching to us, let us be attentive. Open our ears and hearts and minds and souls to what God himself would say, as if he himself stood in our midst. Even as Paul describes this to the Galatians, he says to the Galatians, chapter 3, 1, I think I've mentioned it before, but he preaches to a congregation decades after Jesus lived and died and was raised in a place hundreds of miles away. They had nothing to do with Jesus and his life, ministry, and so forth. But he says that in the preaching of the gospel, Jesus Christ himself is publicly portrayed in their midst as crucified. It's as if in the preaching of the gospel, Jesus Christ himself is held up on a cross. He's dying in our midst. That means that we must hear the word faithfully. As we come and we hear that our sins are already forgiven, and as we hear the word then expound more about that, here we are as Christians professing our faith and receiving forgiveness and grace, and now God calls us to hear him. "You've been forgiven. Now give your ears to what I would say to you for your soul's betterment, to nourish your spirits." That means that we must hear the word faithfully. Faithfully. A full faith. A wholehearted trust. Giving of ourselves and laying ourselves before God. Crying out to him. When we hear his word read and proclaimed, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I know that you are speaking, Lord. Help me to believe." We must leave worship saying that very thing, Lord, I believe. Would you speak to me? But we realize that it's difficult. And I realize that as well. It's difficult to do that. If it wasn't, there would be no need to be exhorted to believe and to be faithful in hearing. But it is difficult to hear not only the idea that in preaching we hear the word of God, but to see the person in front of us. It is a difficult thing to see and to merely see the outward, but yet to be tempted to think these are not God's words, but merely His own. I know it must be hard to believe that God actually speaks through the preacher, but He does so. You know that I'm a mere man. They knew Paul in all of his infirmities, all of his weaknesses. You know that your minister is a sinful man. But yet God uses sinful means to communicate His grace. He's always done it that way. And He continues to do it that way. He says then for us to receive it faithfully. These are not the mere words of men. But receive them, hear them, accept them as what they really are. The Word of God. And to receive, as Paul describes it. The language here is receive, is to trust, to accept, to wholeheartedly give oneself to appropriate, to hold firm in the hand. To receive these words as the very words of God. And it's because preaching is itself an act of faith, but the hearing of it is an act of faith. Because it is, the devil is going to attack it, brothers and sisters. Because hearing the word is an act of faith on our behalf, the devil will seek to tempt us. And we all too easily give in to his temptations and his subtle designs on this point. Well, how? He wants us to judge the minister with our eyes. To see merely the outward. To see his appearance. They judged the Apostle Paul for his appearance. To see him merely with eyes. To judge him for that. I can't tell you how many people have judged me for wearing a robe and not hearing the word that is proclaimed. What a silly thing to say because I wear a black gown, therefore I can't hear the word that is read. To judge with the eye and not to hear with faith. The devil wants us to judge and to be tempted, to be led astray by judging what we hear and what we see in our own hearts. We won't say, well, I didn't agree with that. I didn't like what he said then. I'm not quite sure I'm going to follow that part of what he said. To hold that in. The devil wants us to hold grudges, and he wants us to spite and to hold adverse opinions in our minds and hearts and to store them up as weapons for a later time. He wants us to fall in those traps. There's a trap that one of my college professors described like this. He said, some people know just enough Hebrew and Greek to be dangerous. He meant by that to say that we oftentimes quote and cite, well, we're all called to be Bereans, and we all think of ourselves as Bible experts. We might know one thing. We might have heard one thing there, and somehow or another we become the experts. Not that a minister is inspired, not even close, or inerrant or infallible, no way in this life. And not that the minister alone is unjudgeable. He is not. But that we think of ourselves and we puff ourselves up in our minds, in our hearts, and I do it myself. We don't like that guy. We don't like what he said. We don't want to follow what he says to do. We've read something that he said. And I know differently. But yet, we must be aware of the devil's subtle designs and temptations, his fiery darts. And listen to what God says, and to focus our hearts upon what the Lord says to us through the sinful, fallible man. And to rejoice that through fallible, frail, sinful words of sinful, fallible, frail man, God himself speaks. It's what Paul said. I mentioned last Lord's Day in Galatians chapter 1. As Paul was converted, as he then went out into the wilderness and he was taught by Christ himself. But yet we know who he was before, Saul of Tarsus, a great persecutor, an enemy of Christ. And they heard it said, Galatians 1:23, quote, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. But they weren't judging him. They didn't look at the outward only and say, that can't be true. It can't be possible. I know him too well. Galatians 1:24, and they glorified God. But there's no period there. And they glorified God because of me. They glorified God because of me. All my sins and faults and failures. They glorify God all the more. By faith, then, come to believe. Come and receive. Come and accept. And that should lead us to something, to be hearing obediently. That we hear the word of God and we will say to God and we will be taught by God that when we hear his word, we will be obedient. Oh, Lord, I will obey when you speak. We cry out. They heard the word, the passage says. Notice the progression of verbs. They heard the word. They received the word. They accepted the word. Dot, dot, dot. Which is at work in you, believers. The word of God is never fruitless. It's always fruitful. The prophet Isaiah described that for us in Isaiah 55:10-11. Where he says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Are you a doer of the word and not merely a hearer? As James calls us to be a doer, not merely a hearer. Is the word of God at work in you, believer, brother, sister, friend in Christ? Is the word at work? It is him. It is God himself who was at work, to willing to work and to do his own good pleasure in us. Receive his word then, that it might be fruitful in your life, that well-prepared soil, that seed that is planted, the water, the Spirit, the life of praise. Hear it in an obedient way, to go forth and to follow through with what God has said to be as well as to do. And we need more and more then, as a church and as individuals, as families, as couples, we need to learn more and more how to fine-tune, as it were, our spiritual senses. That we are enabled to hear and to discern the voice, the word of God in the midst of a noisy place. We can do that as we listen expectantly. God is going to speak. As we listen hungrily, God is going to feed. As we listen attentively, because God is in our midst. As we listen faithfully, because it is God who speaks. Let me receive it. And as we listen obediently, he's the Lord, I merely am the servant. Let me challenge you, brothers and sisters, to do so. That your life will be saturated with the Word of God in every part, and that your life will be guided in every step by that Word. That we might go up to the house of the Lord to hear His Word, to receive His grace, to hear His will. Let me close with a simple quote that encapsulates all this. One Puritan, Joseph Alleyne, said this, and I pray it's true of us as well. Come from your knees to the sermon, and come from the sermon to your knees. Come from your knees to the sermon, and come from the sermon to your knees. Amen. If you would turn with me in the Blue Psalter hymnal as we prepare to